2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and I foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which beforehand have sinned. I'm sorry, which heretofore have sinned. And to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we could do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me, to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So I read through it there. Okay, I like this finish. This brings it all together for me. Of everything we've been reading, so I understand Paul's mentality. I'm coming. I'm writing to you. The mouth of two or three, your faith is going to be established on this, not just the second, but now the third visit. And what you really are. I've told you before, and I'm telling you now as if I was still there last time. And being absent, I'm writing to them which have, to this point, sinned. Or have sinned before. And to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. I am not going to continually coddle you along. And think, I have sinned. Right? Well, you know what? There's a point at which he does not spare. We have it so easy these days that it frightens me. You know, that we could go on sinning for so long and that no one says anything. Well, you know, you're gonna sin, but hey, just don't do anything really bad. Don't kill anybody. Don't stop tithing. And don't become a homosexual. And I always use that because, to me, it's funny. They always harp on one particular thing. I am no apologist for any sin. Certainly not sodomy. I'm no apologist. But, to me, when people who are sinners themselves would harp on one sin above all others, it's absolutely hypocritical. Well, I'm just a liar. Well, I'm just a gossip. I'm just backbiting and whispering. I'm good. I just like to stab my brethren in the back. I just like to talk. Idle talk. But I'm not a homosexual. Those people are icky. You know, they're no greater sinners than you are. You hypocrites. or I. You know, I harp on all sin, especially the sin that I'm guilty of, because I'm going to be free of it. I know these are the promises of God for me. The grace of God is on me, so I know I'm not going to sin. Well, what if you do sin? Well, that doesn't change what I know now. I know I believe in the promises of God that I'm not going to. If I sin, I'll be shocked. That's what I'll do. I'll be shocked. I mean, if I really have faith in what God has promised, right? I'm certainly not going to be like, well, I guess I better get used to that. I guess I better get used to it. Because it's not going anywhere, right? He's saying, you want proof of Christ speaking in me, which is not weak towards you? Because I came to you so weakly and so humbly? You want something less than humble and weak? I'm not going to spare. I'll show you the strength of God. I can tear your heads off, verbally. You know? I can come in and clean house. I can come in and eject people. I can come in and by the power of God do things that you will not like. I will be as you would not have me. You want me to be more like the super apostles? I'll be twice the super apostle. It makes me think in the end times, everyone's looking for miracles. Miracles, miracles. You want a miracles? When the servants of God come forth and the miracles come out, when the fire comes out of their mouths and devours their enemies, will that be sufficient? When you go up in flames? I'll give you something mighty in you. Yeah, he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by power. The power that raised him from the dead. What greater power could there be? Fire, wind, what? What can raise the dead? That's power. Your man thinks life came out of nothing. What a foolish thing to think. We have things that used to be alive, and we can't even get them started again. I mean, we've got everything right there. To make life a creature, perfectly good, all in one piece. Now all you gotta do is fix up this, that, the other. It should be alive again. Because life just springs out of nothing, doesn't it? Maybe the little jolt of electricity. You know, they think that because the body has electricity, the electricity makes it alive? Thou fool. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Look at yourselves. I'm coming. You better examine yourselves before I get there, lest I examine you. Prove your own selves. Don't you know your own self? Christ is in you, unless you be reprobates. Are you a reprobate? Don't you know? What, do you gotta have me come and examine you? Because I'm going to. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. There are some reprobates among the Corinthians, no doubt. I mean, from the character of this letter, you can tell. There's some wickedness going on there. Some guys. We're apostles too. Paul didn't take money because, well, he's not very much of an apostle. But I need your money. Because I have great works I want to do in the name of God. I pray to God that you do no evil. Don't do evil. I mean, think about the assumptions Paul makes. He doesn't have to tell them, look, it's not just imputed, it's also you have to do it. No, he doesn't have to tell them that, because it's like, it is righteousness and holiness is something that runs through the scriptures, and it is the lost truth of the simplicity in Christ that is so, people's minds are so blinded to these days. It is so removed from their sight that when you tell it to them, it is like They get angry. They get upset. They don't like you. We need to be right. We need to act right. We need to do no evil. We need to walk uprightly in godliness. You got to be righteous. I don't have to be righteous. It's almost blasphemous to say that. Even as the words come out of my mouth, when I say, you have to be righteous. No! Yes. Now, you don't have to be righteous for God to give His grace to you. God gives you His grace so that you can become righteous. The grace of God brings these things to us. It's wonderful. It's a gift. It's a promise. It's not like a burden. Except to those for whom it be burdensome. Except to those who really don't want it. Except, you know, to me it's like, you know, like somebody who really wants to climb Mount Everest, right? It's exciting. They want to climb Mount Everest. And let's say you give them a ticket to Nepal or wherever, you know, wherever you're going to go to climb it, right? And a tour guide, all expenses paid, right? They're going to take you to the top. And you want to go. And you're physically able, right? We're not going to allow for any infirmity of the flesh here. God could, you know, if you had no legs, God could help you to the top of the mountain, but humans would have trouble. But if you want to go, that's awesome. But let's say you don't want to go. You know, let's say you just want to, you know, you don't, you're like happy for, you want to just go to, you want it to be, I mean, you kind of want to go, but you don't want to climb the mountain, you know. You just want to be at the top. You know, you think the ticket that takes you to the country is sufficient to take you to the top, and it is. Because the whole thing is all expenses. But you understand, though, you are getting not just the ticket to the country, and then to look at, sit at the bottom of the mountain and say, well, when I die, would you please drag my corpse to the top of the mountain and maybe perch it on the pinnacle of Everest? No, you are to climb with the guide, with all the help that money can buy, and they will get you to the top. But you have to go with. You have to be there. You have to do the works. But it's all been paid for. It's all been accounted for. You can absolutely do it unless you want to quit. If you don't want to go, you won't go. You know, if you don't want to be righteous, you'll never be righteous. If you don't want to believe the promises of God, you will never obtain them. I can promise you that. You know, the grace of God provides all things sufficient and necessary for us. You know, I mean, look at this. It's a very, you know, I used an analogy, and I hope, I don't generally like analogies because they can be confusing. 2 Peter 1, once again, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to go to the top. Glory and virtue. He's given us all things pertaining to it. Everything we need. All provided for. It's all there. We are supposed to go through it all. We are supposed to actually participate in not doing evil. You can't say, I believe in Jesus, and then just participate in evil. Because the two things don't mix. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And you will not live forever if you serve sin. Now you may have been a servant of sin, but now are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And to you I implore, continue in the faith. Grow in the faith. Increase in the faith. Go from faith to faith. Not from unrighteousness to unrighteousness. Don't be a reprobate. You know what a reprobate is? It means unapproved, rejected. It means God is the grace of God, and this is the thing: election and reprobation. They are on one hand and the other. Reprobation is God's rejection. Election is selection. You've got to be selected or rejected. There are two things. God either selects you or he rejects you. You don't select or reject him. God is not your elect. You are his elect. He has chosen you to do his will. You are not choosing him to do yours. I choose you as my God to be my genie. And grant my every wish. I need a car. I need some clothes. I'm not fed enough. I want a baby. My sister lost her pearls. Lord, help us find her pearls. Dear Saint Anthony.
You'd be better off troubling Saint Anthony. But he can't hear you. Because St. Anthony is not ascended into the heavens. In fact, no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. The only place you find saints is right here on the earth. I'm a saint.
You think you're a saint?
I don't know. What should I think I am? A reprobate? I'd rather think I was a saint and be wrong than think I was a reprobate and be right. I'm not that hung up on being right. But I tell you this, if you think you're a reprobate, and you die thinking you're a reprobate, you will not be wrong. You are rejected.
But let's not believe that. Let's believe God has accepted us. Why not? Why believe God has rejected you? Unless you just love sin and you really don't want to stop. It's one thing to mourn a godly sorrow over evil and sin in your life. God is with you to deliver you. And it can take time. Oh, I know it can take time. Despise not the long suffering and forbearance of God, which leads you to repentance. Alluding to Romans, the early chapters. God is long suffering with you. And yes, there are sins that are more grievous than others, you know. But I don't see Paul really making much allowance for anything. And I think this is in response to their attitude. We need proof that you're really an apostle. Oh, you want proof? I should come in with all authority and power. Right? To cast some out. To destroy some. But he says, no! I'm coming for your edification and your perfection. Let's lower. Not in verse 10, but let me go and see. I pray to God that you do no evil, that you should appear approved. Oh, I'm sorry. Not that we should appear. Meaning, I don't want you to be good so that I can look good. Okay? I want you to do good, because earlier in the book, it could have sounded like that's what he was saying. Though I'm afraid I'm going to look bad. You know, he had said, because of my boasting in you. I don't want to be ashamed of my boasting. But you know, he would bear it. Believe me. Paul would bear looking bad over boasting of them. The point is, he doesn't want, it's for their sake. I want you to do what is honest. You said you were forward to do this. And I bragged about it to people. I don't want to be ashamed, but that's not my first concern. My first concern is that you would do what's honest. You abide by your word. You know, people always, I always get irritated because people give me their word and then it means nothing. And they say to me, well, I didn't give you my word. I'm like, yes, you did. You said it would be this, but I didn't give you. They think that to give their word is another form of an oath. Like, I swear I'll do it. I give you my word. No, I will do it. That is your word. When something comes out of your mouth and you say, I'll be there. Right? We say, I will be there. That is your word. That is your word. And if you don't abide by it, then you're not a man of your word.
What you say, go out of your mouth. I want to be generous. I want to give. Right? That is your word. You don't have to say, I swear I'll give. In fact, we're encouraged not to swear. Don't swear. Just say what you mean. You're better off just saying, I really want to give. And I hope I shall be able to give. But I know it's going to be very difficult for me to give because I have a large family to take care of. Or whatever, you know? Mitigate. Don't talk big and not deliver. Be honest. Because you know in your heart your limitations. You know who you are in Christ. I know I'm yelling at everybody. But because I think this final thing is Paul's final harsh word to them. Wrapping up everything he said. You know, he talked about money and all that. Hey, I almost wish I read this chapter first. But if you studied the whole book, now you get it. Was Paul afraid of the money? Oh, I'll be embarrassed. Don't embarrass me. No, he was afraid. I'm going to be embarrassed. But what he's really worried about is you're not honest. I think it somewhat was... His tenderness towards them was limiting him in the way he was going to say things to them. So most of the book, he, in a way, I look at him as almost taking their unpleasant qualities on himself. They're not men of their words, so he makes himself seem vain and worried about looking bad. You know? Even in this, I see Paul's heart as plain as day. Though I look bad, though I look rejected, I want you to be honest. For we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And that's why I say, believe God has chosen you. Because you're not going to do anything against the truth. I tell you what, if God has rejected you, you will be rejected. If He has chosen you, you will be chosen. You know, there must needs be false prophets. I can't do anything against the truth. If I'm deceived, God has suffered me to be deceived, and I will be a false prophet like all the other false prophets, and I will fulfill His word. I will be the truth. I will be mishandling the word of God. I will handle it deceitfully, and I will show that God is true. I cannot be against the truth. Even the liars aren't against the truth because they are the liars just like the truth said. All they do is prove it more. You know, every false, you know, people, all the, you know, the thing is, people don't realize all the false churches, all the ministers of destruction, all the ministers of deceit, the people, they think, yeah, the Bible's nothing because of those verses. No, no, no. They prove it. And you prove it by your doubt. You prove it. You're also a part of it, whether you like it or not. You're just playing another part. You scoffers. And he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Because he is not interested in you. Unless, perchance, he gives grace to you that you should repent from your foolish ways. And you are most pitiable. But, it must not always be so. Most pitiable. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, you are perfect. We want you to be perfect. You ever had a minister tell you that? John, I'm happy when I'm weak and you're strong. I want you to be perfect. What? What? All I've ever heard ministers say about perfection is, no one can be perfect, of course. Only Jesus can be perfect, right? Paul wasn't perfect. Boy, I forgot. But he was the guy who taught, you know, do you teach other people to be perfect? Are you yourself perfect? You know, he said, you say a man should not blaspheme. Do you commit sacrilege? You know? So, Paul wants people to be perfect. What, he isn't perfect? I tell you, he does not count himself to be already perfect. But I tell you what, Paul was not a fornicator. Paul was not, you know, perfection is more than not sinning. You know, to do no evil is not to be perfect. To do all the best good. You know, it is not to be perfect is to just, oh, you know, like if I were to never sin again in my life, that would not make me perfect. But still, I want to be perfect. So, the perfection he's looking for in them is a perfection that he has already attained himself. There are different levels of perfection. Meaning, you know, you can be perfect at one particular area, or two, or three, or four, or five, but to be perfect in every way, obviously, is beyond our reach, right? But whatever measure we attain, that we want to stick to. And in fact, the very chapter where Paul talked about not being perfect, when he says, I don't look back, I look forward, I press. You know, and in verse 15, in the same chapter where he says, I don't count myself to be perfect, right? In verse 15 of Philippians 3, that same chapter, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Be what minded? He said, I press towards the mark. I have this mindset of pushing forward. That's my mindset too. I am not perfect yet, but God has perfected something. I am absolutely a sober man. You know, I'm perfectly sober. I have sobriety down to a perfect state. I am perfect in it. I don't do drugs. You know, I don't I'm not addicted. You know, my mind is clear. I have soberness. And I'm learning to be temperate in all things, in eat, in drink, in love. You know, to be temperate. That's on the way. But I haven't perfected that yet. To be temperate in all things. But you could be temperate in all things and sober. And not be perfect in everything. You know what I'm saying? So whatever measure you've already attained. Whatever rule you've already gotten to. You know, whatever we have already. Let's hang on to that and look forward. And move forward. Go from faith to faith, not from faith backwards. Let us go forwards in faith, forwards in righteousness. Let us believe God and receive from Him the divine nature and the promises that pertain to it. I wish your perfection. I wish my perfection. That is a good thing. That's nothing to be ashamed of. That's nothing to be mitigated. Or say, well, we can never be perfect, but I will be perfect. My life, the finish of my life, when I die, my death will be the culmination of all the perfection I've been working to. It's not like, what I mean is, you don't die suddenly and then wake up resurrected, now I'm perfect. Before I died, I was a big sinner. I was a fornicator, but I believed in Jesus, and I died, and I became perfect. You are not going to enter in the kingdom of heaven with this righteousness being a strange thing to you. To the last moment of my life, I was a pervert. And I was a sinner. Pervert. I used to say, pervert. I was a pervert, and a drunkard, and a fool. But I died believing in Jesus. Oh, I believed in Him since I was 18. But, you know, I never gave it much heed, except that I kept that in the back of my mind, and I expect that when I wake up in heaven, I'm going to be perfect. No. Jesus Christ was not perfect in His lifetime. He was perfected. It pleased Him, we're going to do this in Hebrews, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Sufferings made Jesus perfect. In every way. See what I'm saying? He was perfectly without sin. True. But, and without spot or blemish. True. But He was not perfect. He needed to suffer. I need to suffer. I need to die to be perfect in every way. But I am perfect in the ways that I have been perfected in. That's what Paul's talking about. As many as us as be perfect, let's stop. Let's not look backwards. Let's look forward. You know? Paul, you think you're perfect. If you think I think that, then you probably have not understood me. And you probably should not listen to me. And you probably would have stopped listening long ago. So I probably don't need to address you. Verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. He still is trying not to be sharp when he comes. I'm telling you ahead of time. You take care of it. I don't want to come there and be sharp with you, because I can do it. They say his letters are weighty, but when he comes in presence, it's despicable. Well, you know what? I can change that. I don't have to be all abased and humble. You want me to come with a rod? God has given me power to use sharpness. It's a lot, I'll tell you what, it is much easier to be, I'd rather be sharp through a letter than in person. Sharp in person is much more painful. It can hurt. It is so easy to cut, and it's such a delicate operation. You can screw up and create all kinds of hurt in somebody. A letter can be considered, and it's always less personal. He's trying to use sharpness in this last chapter and in these other chapters to try to prevent having to use it in person, which will be much more devastating, but not to their destruction. I don't want to use this to destroy you or some of you, but to edify all of you. Finally, goodbye. Farewell. You know, do well. Be well. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. What's interesting is farewell should be, it literally means to be well. So you could translate this, finally, brethren, be well, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. And I believe live in peace could also be, let me see if that word live is actually there. I'm just curious if this is a... Yeah, live in peace is one word. And I can't pronounce it, but be at peace. Live peacefully. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Once again, be perfect. Why would he say that? Today, people would say, no, if I told you, be perfect. Well, that's not possible. No, it's possible. You could stop fornicating. Well, maybe I could do that. You could stop lying. I don't know. Well, really? You can't stop lying? Even with the power of God and the promises of Jesus Christ and able to put on the divine nature, then you can't be saved. If you can't have faith that you can stop lying and cheating and stealing and fornicating and wickedness and all that, if you don't have the faith to believe that Christ can make you stop that, how can you even ever believe that he could raise you from the dead to live forever? Why should you believe it? And I tell you, don't believe it, because it won't happen. If you don't have a little faith, you're not going to be raised. Not for judgment to life. You have to have faith to please God. If you don't have faith, then he hasn't given it to you, and his grace isn't on you, and you aren't going to be saved. You are rejected. So have faith, and prove yourself. Whether you be in the faith, prove yourself. Prove you. Examine yourself. Scrutinize yourself. If these things be in you, you shall never fail. Make your calling and election sure. Be perfect. Then you'll be sure. You want to be sure you're going to go to heaven? Which I hate. You're going to live forever with him? Then be perfect. When you see the works of God being perfected in you, one at a time, two at a time, three at a time, two here, three there, one there, whatever, order, however, believe him. Be of good comfort. Hey, there's no reason to despair. But Paul, you just said I'm rejected. I only said that to provoke you to faith. You really can't believe. You really hate righteousness so much that you can't just believe in it. Well, no, I want to do right. I just don't think I can. Do you believe God can?
Well, maybe with most people, not with me. Well, you're too powerful.
Don't be so foolish. Come on. Believe with me. Be comforted. I believe it for whoever. Whoever can love righteousness and want to do right, I believe it for you. I know it for you. Because there be many who love it not. I tell you, God put that love in you, that you would love what is good and hate what is evil. In yourself and in anywhere you see it, God put that in you. So I know He has chosen you. So listen to my words. Be obedient to the gospel. Have faith in the truth. I give you the holy kiss. God loves you. I know, because you love the things He has set in the heart of those who He loves. All the saints salute you. You who love God. I know Paul, this is just the greeting of Paul, but to me, I salute you who love righteousness and who despair over evil. I salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what His grace will do for you. Believe. His grace is on you. And the love of God. Would He give you His grace if He didn't love you? And the communion of the Holy Ghost. The koinonia. The fellowship. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit in me is fellowship with you. That's how we have fellowship. By the Spirit of God. And the Spirit comes over us, we get excited about the things of God. We get excited about the plan of God, the righteousness of God, the vengeance of God, all the things of God. We have fellowship in those things. Oh, we're going to have fellowship time. We're just going to sit around and chit-chat about, my Uncle Charlie and Cousin Billy and Freddie and Susie and what they're up to and all their nasty ways. We're going to talk about the latest juicy gossip in the church, blah, 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 blah. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship of darkness. Of wickedness. I want to serve. If you're going to sit down and fellowship with me, I'm going to talk to you about the things I love. Not juicy gossip. I'm going to talk about the things of God. You want to have fellowship. I mean, not that. I tell you, I have a mundane life. I have family and I hear things about them and so on and so forth, right? But that's not what I call fellowship. And it's not sitting around talking about our favorite TV shows. And it's not. It's about the things we have. What does fellowship mean? Koinonia. It's the things held in common. The common things between us. What binds us together is the goodness of God. The Holy Spirit. That's all I have to say.